Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving and thanking you for the many blessings that you have given. And Father, we thank you for your precious word, for the promises that you have. We thank you for the one who came and died upon the cross, was buried, but rose again, that we through him might have eternal life. That when we perish in this life, that we go on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for each one that's here today and for those who are joining us by radio. We ask a special blessing upon them this day. And for those in Tennessee, our friends, we ask that you bless them and just let them be lifted up, Father, as they share in the word with us and pray with us. And Father, for those in the hospitals and on the bed of afflictions, we just ask a special prayer for them this day, Father. And those loved ones, we ask a prayer for them, that you be with them and let your grace just fill their hearts, Father. And we just thank you for your goodness and for your mercy that you have toward us. We thank you for the privilege of proclaiming the gospel of the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here in America. And Father, not all countries have this privilege. And Father, we abuse it so much. And Father, for that we repent. And we come today and just ask now that the Holy Spirit would take the things of Christ and show them unto us. As we go through your word, just let the Spirit teach us and guide us, Father, that your name might be glorified, that each and every one of us, it might be divided as each one of us have need. And thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy that you've showed upon us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as James was talking to his brethren that was scattered abroad, and of course, when he addresses them here in the first verse of chapter 2, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Now, he begins to speak, and he addresses the brethren, which was his Christian brethren. And he begins to talk to them, and he says, "Now you say that you have faith, but," he says, "you also have respect of persons." And he said, "This is not good." And this was one of the problems that they had. They were claiming to be have faith, but yet they were showing respect to persons, which mean they were partial in their dealings with people. And he used an example. He says, "If there come unto your assembly a man with gold rings on and goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment." And this is the contrast that he makes. And I think that so many of us are guilty on this count, that these brethren here were guilty of, that we tend to look up to that man who has the material things of this world, and he's been blessed of God, no doubt, and he has more than others. And we begin to look at that man who's has on that gold ring, and he drives this certain car, he's in godly apparel, and he really is. And then we come to a poor man whose clothes are probably worn, tattered, his shoes are not very good, but yet he is a man of God. And it says, "You have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Set thou here in a good place, and to the poor man, Stand there, or set here under the footstool." And here he begins to compare them now, the treatment that both of them get as they come into the synagogue. And they come into this synagogue, and this man is dressed in these beautiful clothes and gold ring. They immediately, the ushers grab him, and down the aisle they go and pick out a choice seat for him and say, "You sit here." And then there comes this poor man, and they look at him and they kind of ignore him. No one wants to be seen with him, so they kind of finally say, "Well, you come back here and get in the corner and you sit back here, and there you can sit." And this is then verse 4, he says, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts?" You see, because in Christ Jesus, when we become the children of God, we're all equal in him. In other words, God is no respecter of persons. He isn't impressed by the things that we have or don't have in this world. He's not impressed a bit, because he gives to all as each has need. He gives to all as he sees fit for each of us to have need. And he says, "You're partial in judgment, and therefore you're judges of evil thoughts." He said, "You should not show respect to person." He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren," verse 5, "hath not God chose the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him. He made provisions for the poor. Even in the sacrifices in the temple in the Old Testament, we find that if they couldn't bring a sheep or a goat or a bullock or something, that God made provisions for the poor people. They could bring in a turtle dove or a pigeon, something that was there was lots of them, and they could go out and catch a pigeon or a turtle dove and come in and sacrifice it, and it meant just as much to God as the best prime bullock that they could have, because it is all from the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and it sets our tongue on fire. So when we begin to speak, it tells really what we are. We can say lots of things. Look at this, verse 6. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you to the judgment seat? Look at this. He said, Do you have despised the poor? Do not rich men oppress you? In other words, you begin to show this partiality. And when you go to show them partiality, he says, you commit sin, and therefore you're brought before the judgment seats of God. You're going to have to answer for this thought that you had in them. And if a man is a brother in Christ, then all should be treated equal. All should be equal, because God is the Father of all. We're all in the same family. It says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Now we come into a part here where there is three laws that he mentions here. The first one he mentions is the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture. Well, when we see the word royal, we remember that it must come from a king. It must be of some king. So we find here that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the one that told us, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He is also the one that gave us the golden rule in Matthew 7:12. He said, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now he says, whatsoever you would that men should do to you. We call this the golden rule. And oh, how we need this golden rule in our world today. How that we should treat others as we would want to be treated. And actually the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So as we treat others, we will be treated also. This is a principle that God has set down in his holy word that works. And my friend, if you do not believe it, you try it. You treat others as you would want to be treated, and you'll find that life goes a lot better for you. Not because I say so, but because God has set these principles down, that if we become obedient to these, then we find that life is just a little smoother. It's just a little better for us. He said, if you fulfill, and he calls it the royal law, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, how can I love my neighbor as myself? How can I do that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? It is an impossibility. We do not have the capacity to love our neighbor as ourselves. It takes Christ coming and living his life through us. It takes the love of Christ fulfilling that in us. And if we find one that is very unlovely, we have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to love that man. We have to draw from that grace and mercy of God and that love that he has. And then we can care for our neighbors as we should. He says in verse 9, but if thou have respect to persons, you commit sin and convince of law as a transgressor. Now he says that if you have respect to persons, he comes back to the respect of persons. In other words, if you show partiality to other men, it says you commit sin and you're convinced of the law as a transgressor. In other words, a transgressor means that you have broken the law. And it says in Galatians 1, verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 4, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. If you want to fulfill all the law, then love your neighbor as yourself. And my friend, you find that this is a great thing that comes to the Christians today, that we need to manifest in our life what we're saying. If we say that we have this victorious faith, that we're really born again Christians, that we're living, then that should be manifest through with our life, that we love our neighbors because he too is a God's creation. In Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now that's what love is. Love works no ill to his neighbor. He doesn't bring his neighbor harm. He doesn't go out and gossip about his neighbor, even though maybe his neighbor may be doing something that is not right in the eyes of people, in the eyes of God. We're not to go out and gossip about this neighbor, but we're to go into our closet, and when we shut that door, we pray for our neighbors that God will come into his life and straighten out whatever problem that we think that he might have. But first, we must look at our own inward heart and see how we stand with God, because we may be worse shaped than he is. We need to clean up our own self, and then we might look over at our neighbors and we might feel just a little different about him if we would really be honest with ourselves and our life. So you see here that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And this is what we need in our world today. We need love. We've come to a time when we don't have time for anything anymore. We've been so busy. We've got caught up now that this world system has got us caught up, and we do not have time to love our neighbor or anyone else but self. We've become so selfish and self-centered that everything revolves around me. But my friend, it's wrong. Everything that we are and will be should revolve around Christ and around the throne and around that royal law that he has given to us. It says, for whosoever, in verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Look at this. It says, for whoever shall keep the whole law. Here is another type of law that he's talking about. And this one is the law, as we know, as the Ten Commandments. God said he gave us the Ten Commandments there. And yet, if we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. In other words, he said in verse 11, he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So this is what he shows us here. He said, you say, well, I've done this and this and this, but he says, if you've broken one of them, you've broken them all. And we've likened to it many a time, like a man dangling over a cliff by a chain with 10 links in it, and there he hangs. How many of those links have to break before he falls and goes to the bottom of that thing? Only one. And this is what he's saying here. You may keep all of them, but yet if you've broken one of them, and we remember that rich young ruler that came up to Jesus and bouncing up there with full of vinegar, you know, and he came up and he said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus quoted him three or four of the commandments, and he said, well, from my youth up, I've kept all of these. I'm a pretty good boy. I've done all these things. And Jesus said, well, that's pretty good. Go sell all that you have and come follow me. Go sell all that you have and come follow me. It says the rich young ruler went away very sorrowful, and that's the only way when you come to that point that you have to make that decision and you say no to Christ. When you come to that, you'll go away sorrowful, because that's all it's going to bring is sorrow in your life. But when he went away from Christ, he was very sorrowful. Why was he very sorrowful? Because the Bible says the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And he failed the test. Oh, how we fail today. And therefore, we need to come to Christ and ask forgiveness of these sins. But if we break one of the least of these commandments, he says that we have broken them all, and we become guilty before God. That's the reason that Jesus Christ came and died upon that cross, because no man could keep the total law. Even though you tried to keep them all, whatever you did, you would transgress the law, because we are lawbreakers. But when Christ came and died upon that cross, was buried, but rose again, we were redeemed from the curse of the law. We were forgiven. He fulfilled that law upon that cross, and he paid the price with his blood that he shed upon that cross, that we might be forgiven of the sins that we have committed. What a wonderful Savior he is. How much he loved us to come down to this earth and there go to that cross and give his life, because he loved us so much. Oh, my friend, what a wonderful Savior we have. And man today, he doesn't want to come to that place, but yet he wants all the benefits that God has. But my friend, we need to come to Him and acknowledge Him and let our life show that Christ is the controlling force in my life. And it says in the verse 12, it says, "So speak ye and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty." Now here is another law that it speaks about, and this is the law of liberty. And what is the law of liberty? There is a law of liberty, and that law of liberty is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ came and died and come to set us free from that law of sin and death. You see, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to teach us that we cannot keep the law, that we're weak through the flesh, and therefore we need a Savior today. Man needs a Savior. He cannot get there by his works. There is no way that a man will ever make it to heaven by his good works. It's an impossibility. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and to open the prison to them that are bound." Look at that. The reason Christ came, what was it? To bind up the brokenhearted. Oh, my friend, today he can break that old heart, and he can bind that old broken heart that you've got up today. In fact, he said, "I'll take that old heart that you have, and I'll give you a new heart. I'll put within you a heart of flesh." Oh, he wants to take away that old stony hard heart that we have, where we've been in rebellion against him today, and he wants to take that old heart out and give us a new heart. He said to proclaim liberty to the captive, and my friend, you're held captive today by a guilt trip that you have of some sin that you've committed back there in your life. You've tried to cover it up, but you can't cover it up, because it still keeps coming up. Every time that you look around, that sin keeps popping up, and you cannot have this liberty that the Bible speaks of until you come to Him and confess to Him, "Lord, I've sinned. I've come short of the glory of God, and I want forgiveness." And what does He say? "I will forgive you. I'll remove that sin as far as the east is from the west, and remember it no more, and I'll set you free." That's the reason that Jesus Christ came. He came to set us free from that law of sin and death, from that old thing that keeps us there. He takes that burden off of His shoulders, and He takes it away, and to open the prison to them that are bound. Man is bound up in sin today. He doesn't go a bouncing around as he should today. He has that guilt upon him, and he's bound by that. But Christ come to break those bounds and set us free, that we might have this liberty that He would want. He said, "I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And how can we have that? By our life manifesting that He is our Savior, that He is my Lord. And John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Look at that. There is the law of liberty, which is the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." The word of God, it's written between the pages of this Bible. It is the truth of God, and my friend, it'll set you free. It will turn you free, and it will make you free from the life of sin and death. It says in Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the new life that we can have in Christ Jesus. It says you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Well, how can we be born again? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is sharp and powerful as a two-edged sword. You see the power of this word, because why? This word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and therefore we have this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we can be free, and we can know that our name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life, that when that time comes that God calls us to pass through that thing that we call death today, we don't have to fear, because we know that our names is written in that Lamb's Book of Life, that when we get there, when that roll is called up yonder, as that old song goes, I'll be there. I can have that assurance right now by receiving Christ as my Savior, because in this Bible he promises me, he promises you, that if we will receive Christ as our Savior, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all it is. You say, well, I can't believe. Then go to the Lord and say, Lord, help thou my unbelief. You see, he wants to help you. He wants to share blessing, but man is in rebellion. No, I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. I don't want to give this up over here. I want to give up part of it. It's just like when we're going to have company at home and we're in a hurry. You know, maybe the house is in a mess and we want to clean up one room. What do? We grab up everything in the living room, you know, and open the bedroom door and shove it in. There it is. Out of the way. The front room looks all clean, beautiful, nice. Company, come on in. Be sure to lock that door. They might open it. But that's what we do, and that's the way it is in our life, you know. We don't want to give up everything. We want to reserve just a little bit over here in the corner of our heart. But no, my friend, if you want that, you want to be set free, what do? You want to come to Christ with everything you are. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everything that you are, turn over to him and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Don't depend upon yourself to do it. Say, Lord, I can't, but you can, and he will, because he promises in his word. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And what happens when we receive Christ as our Savior? He told his apostles, he said, it's expedient that I go away. If I go not away, then the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And that's what he did. When he ascended up in heaven, then the Holy Spirit came there on the day of Pentecost. It's still coming today, indwell men, whosoever will receive Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Now, it may not happen. The lightning may not flash. There may not be a great thunder roll. There may not be anything, but that still small spirit comes into your life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes up his residence in your life, and he becomes your teacher. He becomes your guide. He leads you into the truth, and this truth sets you free. You see, it's all the work of God and what God has for you and me today. He says, it's yours. It's yours, and I want to give it to you. But man says, no, must be some other way. There must be a better way than just this. I can't accept that. Everything I've always had, I've had to work for. Therefore, I must have to work. I must have to do nothing. So man sits outside here looking at that thing. Boy, I wish I had it. And he can't get it because simply he wants to work for it when it's a free gift. And God says, here it is. What will you do with my son Jesus? That is the question. On that basis, what you do with Jesus Christ is where you'll spend eternity. If you accept him, your name is written in the Lamb Book of Life. If you reject him, you're going to go to hell, because that's the only other place there is. Two places, heaven or hell. Now, people don't like to hear about hell today, but we have to proclaim it, because there's only two places that we're going. When we leave this old world here, we're going to spend it in one or the other. And it says in verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, if you don't watch this verse here and you get into this, it will throw you a little bit, because you'd think that he and Paul had something kind of against each other here, because he's talking about works. But he's listening to this very carefully now. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and not works, can faith save him? Look at this. Now, that sounds like a contradiction to what all the Bible teaches, for by faith are you saved through grace. But look at this little word up here. It says, a man say. It says, if a man say. If he says, it doesn't mean that he has it. And this is what he's saying here. He said, if a man say he has faith and has not work, can faith save him? What he's saying here is that false faith, or that so-called faith that you're talking about, can it save you? And he says, no. He says, no, you don't have it. You don't have the saving faith. All you have is something that you think you have, and you really don't have it. It's so-called faith. And he says, and then he used an example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give not those things which are needful to the body. He said, what does it profit? Look at this. Now, he used an example. He says, someone comes to you, and you're a Christian, and he comes up to you here, and you want to teach the word of God to him, and you want to witness to him here, and he says, this man's hungry, and he comes up, and he's cold. He's been out in the cold. He's been out in this old world, and he's trembling, and he's cold, and he hasn't very many clothes, and you get out there, and here you are trying to preach the gospel to him. He says, first thing that you ought to do is let a little work show forth, feed that man, give him a coat to put on so that he can be filled and he can be warmed, and then proclaim the gospel to him and tell him about the love of this Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only way that he knows about this love is through you and how your actions are toward him. And then when we as a church begin to act toward others outside, we fulfill that royal law, do unto our neighbors and unto others as we would have done unto us, you see. But if we go out to that man and begin to proclaim the gospel to him, and he's hungry and he's got problems, and you know, well, you're just adding another problem to the man. But if you feed him and give him clothes and show him that you care for him and you love, and then you can sit down and proclaim the gospel to him about this God who is full of love and mercy and compassion, and then he will more or less accept that, because he sees, yes, through you, you do have the love of God in you. And verse 17 says, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Look at this now. He puts them together. He says a faith that saves is a working faith. A faith that saves is a working faith, you see, or otherwise you don't have it. You may say that you have it. You may say that you have that victorious faith, but if you don't put works with it, how's the world out here going to know? This is a question you ask in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. He said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my work. There is the comparison. It would be impossible for me to show a man my faith without any works. It would be an impossibility. You have to do something that man would believe you. And he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, you're not saved by works, but that when you are saved, that good works will be manifest simply because you have that new nature in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not you. It's Christ in you working out through you, manifesting that love through your life. And this is what he's saying here. He said, you show me the faith without works. And he says here, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. It's unprofitable. It cannot bring forth any fruit whatsoever. Faith without works cannot bring forth fruit. And this is what's alarming to me, that if we are children of God today, then we have to manifest that faith in our life. It has to be shown out to this world. They do not read the Bible. A man outside of Christ doesn't sit down every morning or every night or once a week or once a month or any other time to read the Bible. You profess to be a child of God, and you're a Christian, and he's out there, he's reading your life. It's a bad example. I don't want anyone to read my life, but I'm afraid this is what happens. They look at us, and that's the only Bible that they will read. They look at you and see how your action and your manner of life in this world is. And therefore, on that basis, they judge what this Christian life is. That's what he's saying. If one comes to you and he's hungry and thirsty and cold, and you do nothing to him at all and try to witness to him, it's a waste of time. Because he's not going to hear that. You're not manifesting love, so there must be something wrong. You don't have it. Maybe there's not any. How do I know there's any? And then if you feed him and put the clothes on him and then go tell him about the love of Christ, I can believe that simply because I can see it through your life. And this is what James is telling these people there. He says, you have respect of persons. He said, that's no good. He said, your faith is dead. He said, you've got to put this thing in shoe leather. And that's what faith is. That's what we need to do, is put it in shoe leather and let it become a reality to us, and let us go out. And whatsoever we do unto other men, then do ye even so to them. See, in other words, then the golden rule becomes a part of our life. We begin to remember that we're going to reap what we sow, and God is going to bring it back to us. It's like a boomerang. It may stay out there a little while, but it's going to come back. And therefore, we need to do what we would like to be done unto us, and then we find that this life is just a little better. Even though we have all the troubles and trials and all this, we still have a better life. He says, thou believest there is one God. In verse 19, he said, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. Look at this. He said, the devils even believe there's one God, and they tremble. He said, it's a little more than that. It's a little more than that. You've got to have that Christ in you. You've got to have that living faith, that faith that brings forth fruit in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, happiness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there's no law. You see, now that is the fruit of the Spirit that must be manifest through the Christian believers. And oh, how I come short of all this. And when I read this, it really cuts. That's the reason the Bible says that the Word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword. It pierces into our old soul, and it brings these things. How short I come of these things. And this is what he's pointing out. He reminds us that thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. When Jesus came, the people knew, the devils knew within those who were demon-possessed, knew who Jesus was. That was more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that he was teaching knew. They didn't know who he was. They were religious people. They denied him. But the demons knew who Jesus was. They said, are you come to torment us before our time? He was casting out demons. And they said, are you come to torment us before our time? They knew that the time had been appointed for them, that they were going down into that bottomless pit throughout eternity where they would burn. And they knew Jesus. So you see, he says here, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. You see, they trembled, but they didn't believe. They knew that there was a God. But you see, they'd already made their decision. It was too late for them. They'd sold themselves out to Satan, probably for the things of the world. They'd give themselves over. They'd had that day of visitation, the day when that spirit is going to strive with man. And that time when that spirit is striving with man, he has to make that decision. You see, this Bible is different from any other book that you'll ever pick up. When you read this Bible, it demands that you make a decision. You have to say yes, or you have to say no. Other books you can just lay aside and forget about. You know, you don't have to make. But this Bible, you have to make a decision. And that's what he's saying here, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, if we're going to witness to our loved ones, our family, our friends, our neighbors, and who is that, then we're going to have to get our works and our testimony together. What we say out of our mouth is not any good unless we put it into shoe leather and manifest it through our life. If we have something that is so good, and which it is, which is the Lord Jesus Christ in us, then if we're going out to proclaim it, then our action should show, yes, it is something that's very valuable. It is something that I have. I have been set free from that life of sin and death. I have this law of liberty abiding in my heart, which is Christ in you. I have this, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have joy. I have peace in my life. It's a peace that Paul says that passeth all understanding, that God wants to give to mankind. But man says, no, it's like the living room. I want to shove it in the bedroom and reserve this over here for me. But you'll find that perfect law of liberty is when you turn yourself completely over to God and saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you for my life. Everything that I am, I commit over to you. And then you'll know what life is all about. Then you'll know a true peace that does pass all understanding. Then you'll know what God has meant when he said, I sent my son to die upon the cross, to rise again, to come, to indwell you, to forgive you of your sins. And he goes on here and he tells about Abraham. He said, now was not not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Everyone knows that when Abraham took his son up there, God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, up there to Mount Moriah, and there I want you to lay him upon the altar. And Abraham was obedient to what God told him. He took his son up there, and he was willing to go all the way, because simply why? He trusted God. He committed everything that he was, his family, his life, everything that he had. He trusted God and said, yes, Lord, I trust you. You'll make a way for us. And that's the way that we need today, is trust everything that we are, everything that we will be, completely over to him and saying, Lord, I really don't understand it, but I trust you, and I'm going to put my life in your hands, because you are the God of this universe, and things today are not happening just by accident. You think our world is falling apart at the seams, and it may be, but it says so here in the Bible. Everything that's happening in our society today is written right here in the pages. It's not taking God by surprise. He said it was going to happen, and it's happening, just like you was reading your daily newspaper. The things is going right along as God said they would. And here's man blinded to the fact, our leaders of our country, everybody's blinded to what the Word of God says. It was written in history. It's in our Bibles today, and we should look in our Word. It is the perfect law of liberty, and it can set us free. If you fulfill the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Everything hinges upon that, what we do toward other people. And my friend, it will come back in some way. Prayer is a resource that we as Christians have. Each of us have the privilege.